What we're going to look at tonight is, it's pretty close to one of the questions that was asked, which is good. But I think it's actually like relevant in a lot of ways to just kind of everyday life and what it means to be a Christian. So we'll start here. So in the New Testament, in the, I told you to turn to Romans, you can just stay there. But in the New Testament book of Mark, which is the second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I've said this multiple times. This guy named Mark was probably writing down what Peter was telling him, Peter the apostle of Jesus. He was writing down these stories about the life of Jesus. So when Peter was telling Mark to write these things down, one of the first things that Peter says is, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then just a few verses later in Mark 1, 14 and 15, we see these words. It says, now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So according to this gospel of Mark, the very first recorded words of Jesus in the gospel of Mark are, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus was saying. In Matthew 4:23, it says that Jesus was going throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. In Luke 3:18, it says that John the Baptist himself was with many other exhortations preaching the gospel to the people. And so the word gospel itself, just the word gospel, appears around 100 times in the New Testament. And so what I want us to think for our time today in our first one of these classes is, what is the gospel? If John the Baptist and Jesus proclaimed this thing called the gospel, and if they told people to believe the gospel, then what is the gospel? If the word gospel appears over 100 times in the New Testament, what is the gospel? And where I think this is relevant for us is, if someone were to say to you tomorrow at work, hey, I know that you get up and go to a church on Sunday mornings. Does your church believe the gospel? And hopefully you would say yes. And then they were to ask you, what is the gospel? What are you going to say? That's why I think it's relevant. Because not only is the word in the Bible, but if someone asks you, what is the gospel, what would you say? Could you explain the gospel to someone? I want to read to you, and I have given out some of these, and Amazon was supposed to deliver a box of these, but the shipment was delayed, so they'll be here next week. The title of this book is, What is the Gospel? So most of what I'm going to talk about tonight is going to be right out of Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, but it's going to be kind of based loosely on this book, What is the Gospel? I love this kind of book because it has like short chapters and big words, and so I can read it, you know, for me, and I can read it in a month. You could probably read it in like a day, but it's really good information packed into a succinct way. But I just want to read you from here. These are people who were asked, what is the gospel? And these are some responses that they gave. Okay. So here's one of them. The good news is God wants to show you his incredible favor. He wants to fill your life with new wine. And everyone said, amen. But are you willing to get rid of your old wineskins? Will you start thinking bigger? Will you enlarge your vision to get rid of those old negative mindsets that hold you back? That's what someone said when they were asked, what is the gospel? Here's another one. Someone asked, what is the gospel? They said, the good news is that God's face will always be turned toward you, regardless of what you have done, where you have been, or how many mistakes you have made. He loves you and is turned into, he has turned in your direction looking to you. That's what someone said. Now listen to this one. This is what someone else said when they were asked, what is the gospel? Good news. God is becoming king, and he is doing it through Jesus, and therefore, phew, God's justice, God's peace, God's world is going to be renewed. And in the middle of that, of course, it is good news for you and for me. But that's the derivative from, or the corollary of, the good news, which is a message about Jesus that has a second order effect on me and you. But the gospel is not in itself about you are this sort of person and this can happen to you. That's the result of the gospel rather than the gospel itself. Salvation is the result of the gospel, not the center of the gospel itself. That's what someone said when they were asked, what is the gospel? Well, you know what? Some of these things I'm kind of wondering. Here's one more. My understanding of Jesus' message is that he teaches us to live in the reality of God now, here and today. It is almost as if Jesus just keeps saying, change your life, live this way. And those are just the ones I read. There's other ones that I didn't read. Okay. These are things that people said when they were asked, what is the gospel? My goal is that that's not any of your responses when someone asks you, what is the gospel? That's why we're doing this class. Okay. So I want to read another thing from this that I think kind of helps us understand why this is so important. It seems, this guy says, that Christians intend to be communicating some message that is good, but beyond that, sometimes it can be just a jumble. Is the good news simply that God loves me and that I need to start thinking more positively? Is it that Jesus is a really good example who can teach me to live a loving and compassionate life? It might have something to do with sin and forgiveness. Apparently, Christians think this good news has something to do with Jesus's death. Apparently others don't. So that's why I think it's important for us to ask the question and to try to find an answer to the question, what is the gospel? So these books will be available next week if you want to take one. Most of what I said is going to be in here, or most of what I say tonight will be in here, and it's a really good help. Okay, so with that in mind, where do we find the answer to the question, what is the gospel? And now this is going to come back to us accepting the authority of the Bible. That was something that you had talked about, Jake. Like, I realize that everyone you talk to is not going to accept the authority of the Bible. That's something that we'll discuss. How do you do some pre-evangelism, we might say? How do you talk to someone about the gospel who doesn't even accept the Bible as true? That's something that we will have to discuss. But for our time tonight, we are going to go with the Bible is true, and therefore, if I want to know about the gospel, I'm going to go to the Bible. I'm not going to invent answers myself. I'm going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. So we are going to accept the trustworthiness of the Bible for our time together, and everything that I'm going to explain, hopefully tonight, will come right out of the Bible, and you'll see. So we ask the question, what is the gospel? We're going to use the Bible as our primary book. Well, then where in the Bible do we go? If we want to know where's the gospel in the Bible, where can we find it? I think that probably the best place is Romans chapters 1-4. You can see some good elements of the gospel in John chapter 3. Many of you are familiar with John 3:16. We'll get to that sometime in the near future. But I think to see kind of most of the essentials, or all of the essentials of the gospel, are in Romans chapters 1-4. In Romans chapter 1, just the word gospel appears in some form 8 times in the first 17 verses. So Paul, who wrote Romans, is apparently really concerned about the gospel because he writes about it a lot. And Paul wrote Romans through Philemon in the New Testament. And the main reason he wrote Romans was he wanted the people in Rome who were Christians to know the gospel. He wanted them to know what it was and why it was important, why it was significant. So I think, again, Romans chapters 1-3 have the best explanations. And we're going to look kind of at a lot of verses in Romans 1-3, 1-4. So let's start in Romans 1:16-17. I want you to see how Paul felt about the gospel. What was his feelings about this thing he called the gospel? Romans 1:16-17 should sound familiar to you. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, that would be the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that would be the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what do we see here in Romans 1, 16 and 17 about the gospel? Paul says it is powerful, that it is the power of God. So if it's the power of God, it must be a powerful thing. If the power of God can create a universe, then the power of God in the gospel must be a very powerful thing. So it's powerful. Paul says that it works salvation. And that's a question we have to ask, well, what does it save us from? What is the salvation that the gospel gives? We'll see that in a minute. Who is the gospel for? He says it is for people. It is for people or humans who believe it. It is the power of God for salvation to who? To everyone. So that would be people. And it is everyone who believes. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, the word faith or believe appears four times. So we see that faith or belief is very essential to the gospel. And it is a message, and this comes back to some of the things you're all saying earlier, it is a message for all peoples. He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That would be all peoples everywhere. This is a message for all, not just to one specific group of people. It's a message for all people. And then Paul says in Romans 1, he says that it shows in the gospel, it shows or it reveals the righteousness of God. Well, that's a really big word. What is the righteousness of God? It must be important if the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. So it's got to have something to do with that, and it must be important. So that's a really good place to start. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul loves the gospel. He wants people to know the gospel. It's for people to believe. It's powerful and all these things. Well, okay, that's a good place to start, but is anything missing here? Is there anything missing from Romans 1, 16 and 17 that's important to the gospel? And I think the answer is we got to zoom out and look at the context, right? It's always important to look. If we look closely and see some things, where can we see the rest of it if we maybe zoom out a little bit? So this is a good place to begin. Well, what is that person who believes, the person who believes the gospel, what must they believe? Like if it's the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes, what must the person believe? And then well, what if the person doesn't believe the gospel? If someone doesn't believe it, what happens? So we're going to look at this context now and hopefully just go through verses. And again, I want to give you Bible verses with a little bit of explanation because I believe in the authority of the Bible itself. Okay. Starting at the beginning, the salvation that Paul mentions in Romans 1:16, he said, is the power of God for salvation. Well, what is the salvation from? What does the gospel save us from? And we see it in Romans 1:18. So look down at your Bible, Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What is the salvation of God from that the gospel offers? It is salvation from the wrath of God. Now, this might strike us as a strange phrase, maybe weird or even unloving, because well, isn't God love? Well, yes, he is. But this says that God has a wrath. So, I mean, there's a whole movement within Christianity that wants to deny that God has a wrath. They want to say God is only love. God doesn't have a wrath. But y'all, like, I can't like make this up, and I can't chop this phrase out of the Bible, right? It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So God does have a wrath. It's just as clear as can be. Well, the gospel gives salvation from that wrath of God, from the wrath. It gives a deliverance from that. Well, where is that wrath of God directed? Who is the recipient of that wrath? If God has a wrath that is being revealed, where is that wrath directed? Look back at Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So the wrath of God is against ungodliness and unrighteousness, and of who? Of men. And you can absolutely say, sorry, women, y'all don't get off the hook here. It is the wrath of God against men and women. And it is because of their unrighteousness, because of their sinfulness. So why is the wrath of God directed towards men and women? It's plain. It is because of their own ungodliness and unrighteousness. Look down now at Romans 1, 21 and 22. It says, for although they, that would be they who are the unrighteous, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish, futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So why is the wrath of God directed toward men and women? It is because what can be known about God through creation and through his word is plain, that he exists and he created all these things, and men and women reject him and love their own sinfulness and then create their own objects of worship rather than loving and worshiping God. That is why the wrath of God is being poured out against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because we reject God, we choose other objects of worship, and we sin against him. And the rest of Romans 1, basically, Paul gets really specific, because some might think, well, what is that unrighteousness of God like? What is it specifically? Just read the rest of Romans 1. It gets really, really specific. And then he just kind of gets to where he says all manners of evil. Like, it's just there. He lays it out, but he gets really specific. It is because of those things, because of the sinfulness of humans, that the wrath of God is coming and it is being poured out against all unrighteousness. Now, well, then we have to ask the question, well, what's the final outcome of the wrath? Is there a finality to that wrath? Does it have a final resting place, a final destination? Look at the end of Romans 1, verse 32. It says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things, that's such sinful things, that God, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So the final outcome of the wrath of God is that we deserve death. We deserve to die and to be dead eternally for our sins. And that is Romans 1, verse 32. So apart from the gospel and apart from anything that God has done to save us, there is a wrath of God that is coming. It is against men and women. It is because of their sinfulness, and that wrath results in death. And that death may be by, in this life, by cancer, heart attack, stroke, or a car wreck, or any other way that you could die. That's one outcome of the wrath of God, is death in this life. But then there is a second death, a final death. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, and then Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, both speak of this, that there is a final wrath of God, a full judgment of God that is coming, and we call it hell. Huh? The end? Yeah. The end, that's the nice way of saying it, right? It is the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, verse 14. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10 talk about the same, that there is a everlasting judgment for God, for those who sin and who do not repent. Now, we might ask, and I think we have to ask this question, because we think these things about ourselves, and we will most assuredly find people who think these things about themselves, but what about good people? Right? We got to ask that. Well, what about good people? We all know bad people who we can look at Romans 1 and say, I know people who do all that stuff, but I don't. Or we may talk to someone and they think, well, yeah, there are people who do all that stuff, but I don't do those things. We all know bad people who we think deserve wrath and hell and that the judgment of God should come upon them. But what about me? What about me and my goodness? What about other people and their goodness? I mean, I'm good to my family. I'm patriotic. I'm generous. I don't do horrible things like radical Islamists do. I'm even nice to the restaurant workers on Sunday when all the rest of the church people are mean to the restaurant workers on Sunday. And I even tip good. So surely by my own goodness and being better than other people, I can escape the wrath of God. Can't I? No. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, and all the way to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. because in those verses, he is writing specifically now in those verses to Jewish people who say, well, we have the law of God. We obey the law of God. We're obedient to the law. That's going to get us. I mean, God gave us the law. He gave it to our ancestors and we follow it. And we're really good people. We do all of these things. And finally, after he addresses all that in chapter 2, all the way through the first part of chapter 3, this is what he finally lands on in Romans 3, 19 and 20. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, all of the worst people that Paul has written about in Romans 1, who do all the bad stuff, all of those people, and all of the best of the best people in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3, all of them alike, in the eyes of God and compared to God's holiness, are equal. They are the same. Whether you are a really good person or whether you are a really horrible person, in the eyes of God, we are all the same. Look at Romans 3, 19 and 20. Wait, Romans 3, 23. You might have heard this verse if you've been around for a while. He says, for all, who does that leave out? All doesn't leave out anybody. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone is a sinner. No one apart from the grace of God escapes the wrath of God. That's the plain, clear teaching of Romans 1 and 2 and 3, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. Now, I thought we were talking about the gospel. Like the gospel means good news, right? It means good news. How can this be good? Well, that literally sounds like the worst news in the world. And it absolutely is the worst news in the world. But we have to know what makes the good news good. And in order to know what makes the good news good, we have to know why the bad is so bad. Okay, it's abundantly clear. We have to know the bad news before we can see that the good news is good. So then, what is the good news? If that's the bad, what's the good? If that's the bad, what is the gospel? The good news is that God himself has provided the solution to the human sin and the death that they deserve. He's provided the solution in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is where the good news starts to really, really get good. Look at Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 21 through 26. And man, this is like 10 sermons, okay? In these verses, there's so much here, but I want you to see it. Romans 3, 21 through 26, it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, that's a whole lot of Bible talk here. What can we learn from those verses about the gospel? First, that God, in response to our sinfulness and our unrighteousness that we read about in Romans chapter 1, that he has made known and he has revealed his righteousness. He has made his own righteousness known. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed, and it is apart from the law. Well, what can we learn about this righteousness of God? Look, it is directly tied to Jesus. It is directly tied to what Jesus did. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed. And then he goes on to say that they are justified as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom, that would be Jesus, whom God put forward. So the righteousness of God that he has made known, that is made known in the gospel, it's apart from the law, and it is directly tied to Jesus Christ. Well, what is it about Jesus? What is it about him that has made this righteousness of God known? Here's where we kind of have to explore just a little bit outside of this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, Paul writing over there says, "For our sake," that would be for those who believe, "for our sake, he made him," that would be God made Jesus, "he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So this righteousness that God has revealed is tied directly to Jesus Christ. And what is it about Jesus? One, it is his sinless life. This life that Jesus lived, he knew no sin. He never sinned. Y'all, I can't go hardly an hour without sinning sometimes. Jesus did it his whole life on the earth. Okay, he never sinned. So it is tied to this righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel, is tied to Jesus and his sinless life. And then it is tied to the death of Jesus on the cross. Romans 3:25, if you look at it, Jesus is one of my favorite words in the whole Bible. Whom, that's Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Some of your verses, Bibles might say sacrifice of atonement. I like the word propitiation because it's not a word that you use every day and you will remember that word. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Excuse me. So we have in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the sinless life of Jesus. In Romans 3:25, we have in Jesus Christ, this word propitiation means that the wrath of God that I deserve because of my Romans 1, that it was put on Jesus, that he stood in the way and took on himself in the beatings and in the crucifixion, the wrath of God that I deserved. That's what propitiation means. He satisfied the wrath of God that Russell deserved, that I deserve because of all of my sins since I was born and all the sins that I will do until the day that I die. Jesus stood in the way and took on himself the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. That is why the crucifixion was so bad. Jesus didn't just kind of like fall asleep and die. It was horrible. It was the complete wrath of God shown through a crucifixion to say, this is how God feels about my sin. This is what my sin did to the sinless one. And so we see the sinless life, and then we see the sacrificial death of Jesus, that in that he took the wrath of God that my sin deserves, the wrath of God that is being poured out, right? That Paul's talked about was put on Jesus at the cross. But then, and y'all, this is kind of one of my pet peeves that's been around Christianity for a long time. It doesn't stop with the death of Jesus. It doesn't stop. It can't stop with the death of Jesus. Jesus did not just live and die to save us from the wrath of God. He was raised from the dead to complete the transaction. Okay. It was essential. Look at Romans 4. You're right there. Go over to verse 24 and 25. It says kind of halfway through verse 5 or verse 24, it says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Justification is a big Bible word. It's just kind of, you can take it to mean salvation. It's one of the terms that is included there. But no resurrection, no justification. Do you see this? No resurrection, no forgiveness of sin. Jesus can't just have died for us. And it's been said that way. I've said it that way for a long time. It can't just be that he died. He had to be raised. Paul's already mentioned the resurrection of Jesus in Romans 1:4. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:17, he makes it very clear. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." So essentials of the gospel. The last question I think we have to ask is this. How does this good news, how does this gospel become effective for me, right? If there's bad news, I'm a sinner, I deserve the wrath of God. If there's good news, God provided everything necessary in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, then how does that become effective for me? How does the gospel become real to me? And it is right there. It's all over Romans 1 through 3. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, we already read it, the gospel's the power of God for salvation to who? Say it. To everyone who believes. In Romans 3, 22, that your Bible's probably open to, it says, in the gospel, we see the righteousness of God, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In Romans 3:26, it says that God is the justifier, that's the giver of salvation, to the one who has faith in Jesus. It's there. It is not through works. It is not through looks, thank God. It is not through wealth, thank God. It is through faith. It is through faith, and it is through faith alone. In what? In the gospel. It is through faith in everything that we've talked about, that I am a sinner, that the wrath of God is, I deserve it, that Jesus stood in the way and took that wrath, and he lived that life that I should have lived. He died the death I deserve to die. He was raised from the dead. He did it all. And how do I get it? It is through faith and through faith alone. Okay, let's see if I can kind of close this out. And then maybe we'll have a time for some questions we can talk about. It's a ton of information, right? This is a lot of information. How can we condense this down into something I can learn? How can I condense this down into something I can memorize? If these are the essentials of the gospel, everything I've talked about so far, how can we put this in something concise? One, I don't think it always has to be concise. I realize you may only have sometimes a limited amount of time to talk to someone about this, and I get that. But if you can, it's better to talk to someone longer about it. But how can I kind of put this into something easy? Four words that I want to give you. And then if you study Romans 1 through 3 hard, if you memorize it well, even if you can't memorize it, if you can study it and you can remember these things, then you will kind of know the essentials of the gospel. We have God, and we have man, and then we have Jesus, and then we have response. You see that? These are kind of the... Why didn't you, like, Russell, why didn't you just tell all this at the beginning? We could have gone home by now if you would have just told us those four things, okay? They needed explanation. So we have God, man, Jesus, and response. If you can remember those four words, you got it already. If you can remember those four words, and if you can put that together with what you study in Romans 1 through 3, then you have what is necessary to know the gospel, and you have what is necessary to be able to communicate it to somebody else. God, man, Jesus, and response. And so I hope that as you study over Romans 1 through 3, study those four words, God, man, Jesus, response, that God will work through his spirit, and that would all sink the roots of the gospel down into your heart and into your mind, and that you will know with absolute certainty these things. And that over time, God will help you to be ready to tell people when they need to hear it. And the last thing I want to leave you with, and then I'll let you ask some questions, is like, is this really that important? You know, like, is it? Is the gospel that important? I want to leave you with a quote from C.S. Lewis. I've used it before, and I modified it, but his original quote says this. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. But the only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. You see? It's either true and infinitely important, or it's not true and it's not important at all, but it can't be anywhere in the middle. It can't be, you know, a kind of important. So you could modify that to say that the gospel, if false, is of no importance. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing the gospel cannot be is moderately important. So everything that I've said is basically, again, explained in this book. It is in Romans chapters 1 through 3. This kind of just takes Romans 1 through 3, 1 through 4, and explains them.